Well, I just want to express again my appreciation for the privilege to come and share with you today. 30 years ago, the Lord laid on my heart. I was pastoring a church in Illinois, and the Lord laid on my heart a burden for churches when they're without a pastor. Now, actually, the Lord laid that on my heart about 35 years ago when I was pastoring another church, a different church. And 30 years ago now, what would be the summer of 1992, we were in the process of following the Lord's lead to begin a ministry called Interim Ministries Incorporated. And my wife and I, we still had two daughters at home. And it was a step of faith, because no one had ever heard of IMI before. This was a burden that God had given me some years before that, after I had had the opportunity to counsel with a couple of different churches when they were without a pastor, and recognize that that time is always a very critical and crucial time. And on the way home from one of those meetings, the Holy Spirit just seemed to say, Ron, maybe when you retire, that'd be something you could do. Well, I wasn't quite retired 30 years ago when I started this. And I haven't the time right now to really tell you how God ordained the circumstances. But I'll just say this, we began in faith. We had no support. We had a little savings. And yet I knew it was God's timing. I don't know if any of you remember the name of Chuck Svoboda. Chuck Svoboda was at the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music many years ago. And he was kind of a mentor to myself and others. And Chuck had planted several churches in the Illinois area. And so when the Lord laid this burden on my heart, I called Chuck. And I said, Chuck, this is kind of what the Lord's leading me to do. I'm just wanting to be sure. And he said, Ron, if God's given you that burden, go for it. And so my wife and I and our two girls, we stepped out in faith and began. Folks, these last 30 years have just been amazing. Not easy, but amazing. God's faithfulness. I retired three different times from this ministry. And Dr. McCarroll, who's now our director, became a director for us back in 2004. That was my first retirement. And then he went back and took Byron Center Bible Church and went back into the ministry for a while. So I stepped back in. And then we had another missionary who was with us as a director for a year, Dan Fredericks. And Dan's father had been the founder of the ministry amongst the Indians out in Arizona. And the mission board decided that Dan should probably succeed his father. And so they called Dan. So Dan stepped out of our ministry, and so I went back into director again. And then 3 years ago, finally, I was able to step down. And Dr. McCarroll is our director now. It's been an amazing journey. We have had the privilege to serve over 2,000 churches in this 30 years. Think of that, 2,000 churches across the country. What I thought was going to be just here in Western Michigan, just my wife and I, suddenly we began to have men call saying they wanted to be a part of serving the Lord yet. Pastors, many who had retired, of course, and still wanted to preach, still had the urge to preach. We have had over 130 pastors and some missionaries serve with us in this 30 years. Right now, we've got over 40 active men serving in this capacity. We have 20-some men who are on the inactive list. They're available if they need to be. I'm almost in that place now, available if I need to be. But it's been quite a joy, quite a blessing to serve the Lord. You know, I was thinking about today and the opportunity to come and preach. I appreciate you raising this for me. This is a big help. And we sang a song to begin with this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. What a great thought. And the closer I get to heaven, the more inviting it becomes. I traveled with the quartet of the Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music for two different summers. Two of the greatest summers of my life. Five guys in a car traveling all over the United States. And it was quite an experience. But we used to sing a song that I just want to make reference to as we begin this morning. We sang a song that says, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." You know, it's quite apparent that a major concern amongst us as people and as a nation, as Christians in our day, is the fact that we don't know who to trust. We aren't sure of the integrity of what is happening in our world today. We're seeing conflict like never before, or never in our lifetime, maybe, politically. And I could dwell upon that all morning. But we see it socially. We see it from a religious standpoint as well. I heard on the radio, even coming down here this morning, this is amazing, a staggering statistic. And the announcer made this comment. George Barna's reports, which many of you are familiar with, reports that 37%, only 37% of pastors in America today believe in a biblical worldview. Now, does that amaze you? Does that startle you? It should. It should. Because that says that most of the pulpits that are preaching today are not preaching the Word. They're preaching thoughts of man only. They've departed from the Scriptures. God's word is absolute and true. And it is the only thing to be preached that has good news. Anything less than that is very dangerous. You know, we're looking at compromise. We're looking at conditions today that are so staggering that oftentimes we are not sure even how to think about it. But compromise has entered into our culture and into our thinking, into our actions, so across the board. Instead of justification from sin today, we're seeing a justification of sin. And what a sad commentary it is on our life and our living in these days. And you and I, as members of the body of Christ, who love the Lord Jesus, who consider Him the one and only Savior of men's souls, we have a great opportunity today to give witness, to give evidence of what's going on. Now, when we look at our world today and we see the confusion, we see the conflict, we see the declension all about us, and I'm sure every one of us have had it touch us in one way or another in these days. Conditions that we're involved in and experiencing today also existed in the time of Daniel. In fact, these kind of conditions have been around since the beginning of man, the time of man, when Adam sinned. And from then on, things began to deteriorate. I want you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Daniel chapter 9 again, where we read from earlier. And as we're looking at this text this morning, you're familiar with Daniel and who he is and who he was. Daniel became God's ambassador to the world, to his world. And the Apostle Paul speaks to the effect that we are God's ambassadors in this world today. You and I have a great privilege, a great opportunity to live for Jesus, as we just sang a little bit ago. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. And folks, that's exactly what our world is needing. There's nothing else out there that'll answer the needs of men's hearts and women's hearts and boys' and girls' hearts like Jesus. And so I want us to take a look at Daniel's life this morning. Daniel is one of the most remarkable characters in the Scriptures. He was God's ambassador, as I said, and he impacted his world. Now, I want you to think about yourself this morning, and what is your world? Where you live, where you exist, where you have contact, that's your world. That's our individual world, where we live. That's our place of importance. That's our place of impact. And Daniel was a young man who spent all of his life, basically, in captivity. He lived in a foreign country all his life. He lived under a separate rule all his life. Babylon, Medo-Persia. As we look at this young man's life this morning, I want us to draw some things out that are, I think, can be helpful to every one of us, okay? I want you to notice, first of all, here, he was a young man. Daniel was a young man with godly goals. With godly goals. Oh, how important that is, you young people that are here today. Set some godly goals for your life. Not only that, Daniel was also a young man under divine control. Well, look, we'll see that as we get to the end of the message this morning. But a third thing is, Daniel was in favor with God. He was in favor with God. What an important relationship it is to be in favor with God. He was a man, however, as he comes to man, and we're going to look at this to be. We're going to look at Daniel's life backwards this morning, okay? He was a man with unmistakable faith. He was also a man of extraordinary wisdom. And thirdly, he was a man of remarkable consistency. Now, those are all qualities, those are all virtuous identities that you and I can incorporate as well. And so as we look at this book of Daniel here, it covers about 75 years of Daniel's life. And moving from chapter 1 as a teenager to chapter 6, we find Daniel in his 80s in chapter 6 when he's thrust into the lion's den. And we're all familiar with the account of the lion's den. Yet in those intervening 65 years, think of that now. That's a lifetime. 65 years or so. Here's a man whose life bore the mark of faithfulness and loyalty to his God. Faithfulness and loyalty. How did he do that? How did he remain so faithful? How was it that, as we read here in chapter 9 and verse 23, towards the end of verse 23, the angel Gabriel says to Daniel, "Thou art greatly beloved." How did that happen? And notice, it's Gabriel is speaking in behalf of God. He's telling Daniel from the very beginning to now, "You are greatly beloved." Now there's an interesting thing. Turn the page over to chapter 10. And I want you to notice a second time in verse 10. The scripture says here, "And behold, an hand touched me," Daniel speaking, "which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved." That's twice. Now, you know, if God says something once, it's absolutely important. But when he says it twice, that's worth real attention. But now there's a third time. Look over in verse 19. "And he said, O man greatly beloved." Three times here, this angel Gabriel gives to Daniel the message from God, "O Daniel, thou art greatly beloved." So how does this happen? Well, it doesn't just happen. But I think there are four things I would like to give you this morning that are applicable to every one of us. And I'm sure many of you are already engaged in some of these values. But I want us to see the fact that these things make a difference in our lives. If you turn back with me to chapter 9 here now in verse 2, and we notice the first value, the first quality. Daniel is here, and notice what he says here. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books," notice that word, "by books, the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Judah had become so corrupt, so disobedient to God's word, to God's direction, to God's command, that they disobeyed God, they disregarded the Lord, they put him out of their minds, and they went their own way. And Daniel now is, notice here, he's been reading the books. He says, "I understood by books the number of the years by which the prophet Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel's, by the way. And Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem while Daniel went to Babylon with the captives. And Jeremiah prophesied. And Daniel read this prophecy. And he saw that they were living in the very time that Jeremiah prophesied concerning the 70 years of captivity. And so here's Daniel. Notice what he's doing. He's reading and understanding the Word of God. He says, "I understood by books the number of years concerning the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish in the desolations of Jerusalem." So here he is searching the scrolls. Where did he get these scrolls? He's in captivity. Well, the Jewish folks have always been very cautious and very careful concerning the protection of the Word of God. The scribes used to take very, very clear care in writing down. And if they made a mistake, they would throw that parchment out and start over. The Word of God was so precious. And these scrolls are now were brought evidently with Daniel and those who had been brought in captive. And he would have had the Pentateuch. He would have had Moses' writings. He would have had Jeremiah, he would have others. And so he had these. Where did he get them? Well, he had them from beginning when he first came into the land. Daniel searched the word. That's the first value that we want to notice about him. He searched the scriptures. There's a great verse in John chapter 5 where Jesus says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye know of me." And how important that virtue and that value is. And so there's so much I could go into and say here this morning. I just have so many thoughts, but I just want to encourage you young people, you boys and girls, get into the book. Let this book be your guide. When I graduated from high school, I had the idea that I was going to be a medical doctor. In my school years, through high school and into my first year or so in college, that was my aim. I didn't get too far in college, and I realized I had some other things going on, and the Lord turned me around. I did not want to be a preacher. It was the last thing on my mind to be a preacher. In fact, I didn't succumb to becoming a pastor or a preacher until my first year in seminary, and I struggled with that. But the Lord kind of turned it around for me. You know, I wouldn't trade these last 60 years for anything. God's faithfulness is sure. You're looking for a success, looking for God's will in your life, get into the book and let the book lead you. Let him guide you and direct you with the word. That's what Daniel did. He searched the word. And he understood. The Holy Spirit gave wisdom and discernment to this man. And so this first mark is a mark of Daniel that we ought to follow. Search the word. And then secondly, go back to Daniel chapter 9 again. Beginning in verse 3, notice what it says here about Daniel. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed unto the Lord my God." The second thing that makes Daniel a favorite of God's and a man greatly beloved was he was a man of prayer. A man of prayer. How much praying do we really do? A few years ago, the Lord challenged me with that. I had been pastoring a few years, and I heard a speaker, and that speaker made a comment, and he says, and this is what he said, "Do we really pray when we pray?" And you know, that statement hit me like right in the square in the head. And I had to be honest. Am I really praying? Do I realize I'm talking with God? Folks, you and I have access to the very throne of grace. Prayer is more than just words. And Daniel here, if you read this prayer, it's something else. Read from verse 3 through verse 19 today sometime, maybe, if you will. And notice the emphasis upon his confession. He's confessing for his nation, for the people, for his leadership. He's making confession of their sin. He's making expression of the fact that they have far removed themselves from the Lord. And he's looking back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and he sees the reason why God is bringing judgment upon this people. Go back to 28 of Deuteronomy sometime and read that text. Daniel knew that God was judging his people by virtue of the scriptures. He understood. And he saw that for restoration, there needed to be confession. There needed to be an acknowledgement of God's power and God's presence. Just notice a couple of things here. In verse 5, he says here, we have sinned. You know what? Sin is being called all kinds of things today. And I could list many of them, I'm sure. But we as a nation have sinned. We've turned our back upon God. We're leaving Him out as a nation. No wonder God is judging our condition today, our culture, our society. When you leave God out and disregard Him and reject His word and reject His standards, There are two denominations right now, not far from us here, that are going through a tremendous crisis in their beliefs. And praise God for those in those denominations that are taking a stand for the Word of God. Because there are many that are not. A pastor in Zeeland, Michigan, just within the last year or so, was confronted by his board on a Saturday night. Board chairman called him on the Saturday night and simply said to him, "We won't need you anymore. You're done." Can you imagine? This is a man who preached the word in one of these denominations. But they didn't like it anymore. They weren't accepting it anymore. And so that Sunday morning after, he no longer was there. When I mentioned the statistic that I heard on the radio this morning, I thought about that. And I thought of the pastors who are faithful. Oh, how important it is to find someone who is faithful to God. Daniel was faithful. He confessed the sin of his people. Verse 8, he also mentions this. And a little further down in verse 9, he says, "Though we have rebelled against thee." And then in verse 11, he comes back, and towards the end of the verse, he says, "We have sinned again." Over and over, he emphasizes the importance of turning their backs upon God, their sin of rebellion. In verse 11 here, they rejected the word of God. And so one man, Daniel, one man takes it upon himself to intercede. And we know Daniel's purpose was, three times a day he would go and open the windows towards Jerusalem and he would pray to his God. That got him in trouble. Prayer ever get you in trouble? If you're praying for the right thing, it might. But there's always an answer. And so Daniel's an intercessor. He's an intercessor for his people. He's an intercessor for his nation. And God noticed. God noticed that. That's the important thing about prayer. God notices when we pray. And what a privilege. And just remember, when you're praying, you're talking with the God of this universe who loves you. So those are two things that speak of Daniel's being greatly beloved. He was a man of the word. He was a man of prayer. But thirdly, Daniel was a man of integrity. He's a man of integrity. That's something that's really needed today. And I think by the word of integrity, I'm really speaking to the point of the fact that his testimony, his lifestyle, his living was evident. Go back to chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And just briefly look at this for a moment. In chapter 1, we see Daniel's a teenager. He's just a young person, along with many other young people, that are signaled out by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He wants to change them and cause them to be Babylonish. And as you know the story, I'm sure well, verse 8 of chapter 1, this is where it all began. This is where it all began for Daniel in 65 years of his living in Babylon. This is what started it. It says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. He would not defile himself with the things that the king would eat. And so it all began there. And I want us to see the fact that Daniel's testimony is sure. It's sure in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And if you will, stop with me in chapter 5 a minute. This is under Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar's kind of gone off the scene now. And Belshazzar, his grandson or so, is in place. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, we find Belshazzar's throwing a party. He's throwing a party for all the princes and all of the bigwigs of his kingdom here. And Belshazzar's living it up pretty good. And he brings the vessels that were in the temple in Jerusalem into the party, into the banquet hall. And he worships the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, and stone, verse 4 says here. And then he decides to desecrate and to drink out of the vessels that were holy to God, to be used in worship service, to be used in observation of the Lord God Almighty. And he takes these and he corrupts his use of them. And you know the story well. While he's doing this, suddenly there's a handwriting on the wall. And he sees this handwriting on the wall. Notice it with me in verse 5 here. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against a lampstand upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This is the king. He's not dancing now. He's struggling. But can you imagine the sight? His joints loosed, his knees smiting one against the other. That must have been some scene. What would you do if you saw a handwriting on the wall? We'd probably back off, wouldn't we? But here's the king. And verse 6, he comes unglued. And he cried out loud to bring the astrologers, bring the men of wisdom. They can interpret to me what's going on here. What's the meaning of this? I want you to notice something. Someone's not at the party. Daniel's not at the party. Daniel's one of the highest in the kingdom, but he's not at the party. And I would just like to suggest to us here, integrity as a Christian means an awful lot. The testimony of a church, the testimony of a husband and a wife and a young person means a lot. The stand we take means a lot. Daniel missed the party. He wasn't there. And along that line, might I just suggest this? You don't have to be one of them to win them. You don't have to wear the same clothes that the world wears to win them. I know style and fashions are a big thing with young people today. And that's an important stand that you parents, young people, have to take hold of. But as I mentioned a little earlier, compromise is all about us in these days. And compromise with the world is a danger. Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And then he goes on to say this, be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the standards that the world sets be your standards. Make your standards God's standards. Oh, how important that is. Daniel made his standards the Word of God. He took his cue from God's instructions, from God's law, from God's Word. And notice a little further, there's something that Belshazzar, now the king, doesn't get any answers from his astrologers. But notice the queen suddenly comes into the picture in verse 10, and she had reason of words with the king. And she said, O king, live forever, verse 10, let not thy thoughts trouble thee, and so forth. There is a man in the kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Well, she misspoke herself a little bit. Of the holy God, yes. And then she goes on, verse 12 says here, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and revealing of hard sentences, dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called. And so they bring in Daniel to the big banquet hall and the party that's going on. Notice what the king says of Daniel. Verse 14, first words. I have even heard of thee. You bet you've heard of him, Belshazzar, because you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel was the one who pointed out to Nebuchadnezzar God's glory, that he is the most high and only supreme being. Yeah, Belshazzar, you've heard of Daniel. You know who he is. Then in verse 16, he repeats it. He says, and I have heard of thee. Folks, your testimony says everything. It means everything to those with you and those around you. How important to protect your testimony. In verse 18, Daniel responds to Belshazzar. And Daniel is a man of truth. He's a man of trust. He's a man of integrity. And you notice what he says to Belshazzar. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, but when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. And then notice the latter part of verse 21, where he says, the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And then he says to him, Belshazzar, you knew all this. And then the sad thing is, that night, Belshazzar's kingdom ended. And Daniel was honest with him. Daniel's testimony meant something tremendous here. And it meant all important things to Belshazzar, because that was the last night of Belshazzar as you read the rest of the story. Now, I want to close. I know I'm kind of getting close to time here. But there's one other thing that I want us to see about Daniel. He's a man of the word. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of integrity. But notice something else. Go back with me to chapter 1 now, where Daniel is a teenager. Daniel became a man of commitment. He became a man of commitment. In these verses that we touched upon just briefly before, but it says, Daniel, verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart. And then it goes on in verse 9, it says, now God brought Daniel into favor. God works in our lives when we make him Lord of lords and King of kings. When we put Jesus first and allow him his rule, his place, and give him our commitment. That's what Daniel did. Somewhere, somehow, someplace, at some time, Daniel recognized that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David's God, Israel's God, and Daniel made God the supreme and most important value in his life. God became first. And he made a commitment. And folks, that commitment went all the way through his life. We don't see a lot of the particulars, but we see enough to know that it was consistent. It was known by others. It was seen by others. Do you know what commitment is? You married folks know what it is. It's you're committed to each other. We're committed to our wives. We're committed to our husbands. But let me give you just a little formula for commitment, and then we'll close. A life commitment is that everything in this life would be to please God, okay, first of all. So what is a commitment? First, you obligate yourself in a commitment. When I asked my wife to marry me, I made a commitment. I obligated myself. And when you obligate yourself, you say, I do, or I am, and you are. You're committed. That's it. You're there. But secondly, the second value of this is you're obedient to that obligation. Obedience is what God delights in. And Daniel was obedient to God's word. He was obedient to God's leading. He was sensitive to the sin that was around him. He prayed, he interceded. He was obedient to God. And so you're obedient to the obligation. And then thirdly, you're obsessed with it. You become obsessed with that obligation. I've been obsessed with my life, my wife now for 60 years. That's amazing that she's still obsessed with me too. But that's what a commitment is. And Daniel was a man of commitment. Are we people of commitment today? Committed to the word, committed to prayer, committed to an integrity of testimony, committed to his will. There's a statement that A.W. Tozer uses in closing one of his books. And it says this, and I think it's very significant to close with today. And he says this, and I quote, "There is a glorified man on the right hand of the majesty in heaven, faithfully representing us there. We are left for a season among men. Let us faithfully represent him here." May that be our prayer. May that be our worship as we seek to please God and let him have his way with us. Shall we pray today? Heavenly Father, how good it is to be able to take your word and just realize, Lord, that you're in the center of it all. We praise you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace, for the privilege that you've given us to call upon thee, to know thee, and to have a personal relationship with you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless every believer here. Lord, should there be one that is struggling in their walk with you, I pray that these steps would be helpful, that our worship would be gained, and that, Lord, you would have the preeminence in each heart and life. Thank you for these dear folks. I pray that you'll work your work in their hearts and give them wisdom in the days to come, Lord, as they seek to serve you in this fellowship and honor you and glorify your holy name. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.